Let's pray as we begin here. Father, thank you so much for this time and this place that we can be together, a set apart time to sing your praise and to hear your word preached. And I ask that during this time, you would give us the ability to focus and listen and pay attention to what you have for us. I pray that you would use me, use my words as you desire. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Give us hearts that are receptive to your truth. Help us learn and grow so that we can be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't like complaining, at least not other people's complaining. I don't like it because it seems like it comes from a self-centered viewpoint and it blows problems out of all proportion while simultaneously ignoring all of the good, all of God's blessings. It's like complaining takes your feeling of dissatisfaction and gives it substance so it slouches along out there to make other people feel miserable too. Thanks a lot. I mean, after all, as a child, I was instructed many times, don't complain. And now, as a dad, I'm training the next generation in this vital principle. Stop complaining. Enough. After all, Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Many parents' favorite verse. Simple enough. Don't complain. No, I'm a fan of giving thanks. Now, that seems to be putting the focus where it belongs. And I have a lot of practice giving thanks. My life is full of good gifts. I constantly have occasion to give thanks. Even this morning, I ate good food, fresh fruit, rich coffee. My life is full of people whom I love and who love me. And I have a job that is meaningful and provides for the needs of my family. We live in a good place, the state of Kansas. There's so much beauty, just even outside our home, in all the living and growing things through the seasons of the year. I belong to a church of people who love our Lord, who treasure His word, who seek to obey Him and advance His kingdom interests. And greatest of all, I belong to our Heavenly Father, the true King, as His redeemed and adopted child. There's no end of good things to give God thanks for. But I don't have as much practice with biblical lament. I don't know how you feel about this sermon series that we're in the middle of, a series on lament. Perhaps you heard the topic of this series and thought, oh, good, this is the series for me. I can't wait to grow in lament. Fun! Or perhaps you were more like, sounds kind of sad. But I'm convinced that biblical lament is a necessary and healthy practice for each of us. I'm grateful that we're spending these weeks with this focus. And that's because we do live in a broken world. It's because while you may not be experiencing pain or loss or suffering now, you certainly will someday. It's because the Bible is full of lament, and it's there for a reason. And it's because lament is not just for me or for you, not just for ourselves, but it's for us to be able to enter into the sorrows of others. Perhaps you winced earlier when I was dismissing complaining out of hand, and you'd be right to. We can be glad that our Heavenly Father isn't like me and that we can change because God welcomes us to bring our complaints to Him. We'll explore what that means today. And as we learn about godly complaint, I'm expecting that we will grow in compassion for others. I expect that our hearts will be equipped with this category of complaint in the overarching category of lament, so that we'll be able to understand and communicate with those who are going through suffering, pain. Lament offers a way to walk with others who have experienced or are in the midst of great pain. We don't really do suffering very well in this country, in the West, perhaps. There's so much hardship that so many in the rest of the world have experienced that most of us have not. I'll just speak for myself. I've not experienced war in my country or famine. I haven't experienced pervasive government corruption, having to bribe officials to get anything done, nor oppression or persecution for my faith. I haven't experienced poverty or preventable disease or grueling work for little pay. But we do suffer here. Sickness and death have a way of disturbing life, even for us in the affluent United States of America. We experience accidents. We go through broken relationships, unemployment, financial stress. Personally, I haven't experienced much in the way of suffering in my life yet. But I'm convinced that learning biblical lament has value for me, not just for my future, but also for now, because it offers a way for me to walk with those who are suffering. It opens a way for understanding and giving grace. It's like learning a language that Christians through the ages have been familiar with, but which many of us may be having to relearn, rediscover. And learning this language of lament provides us with words that give grace instead of having nothing to say or saying true but unhelpful things to one who's in the midst of grief. Instead, we can speak the language of lament to be able to walk with others in their suffering. Okay, so with all of that being said, let's review the basic idea of biblical lament. To cry is human. Everyone feels sad, goes through hard things, but to lament is distinctly Christian. What do I mean by that? Well, it's because in the biblical idea of lament, biblical lament is more than just sorrow or talking about being sad. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. I love that simple definition by Mark Grobrop, who's author of Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, a book about biblical lament. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is the response of a heart that is wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Lament gives voice to that inner struggle to reconcile what we believe to be true about God with tragedy on life, in life, on earth. And if we didn't believe that God is good, we'd have no reason to lament. We could just resign ourselves. Oh, well, that's just the way it is. Nothing to do about it. But because of who God has revealed himself to be, and because of all of his great and precious promises to us, we struggle when we go through suffering and sorrow and pain. God, where are you? Do you see what's going on? God, how could you let this happen to me if you love me? Lament gives voice to those very real feelings, but that's not the end point. Because lament leads to remembering and reaffirming what's true. Lament is a path through pain toward praise and renewed trust in God and what He's promised to us. Last week, Mike gave a long list of scripture references, examples of biblical lament, many of them, or maybe all of them, in the Psalms. And that exercise should bring home the first step of biblical lament, which is turning to God. We pray. We turn to Him in the midst of our sorrow. Lament is turning upward to Him instead of turning inward, going silent, or raging at Him in anger. In the Psalms, we see that pattern over and over again. Whether it was for some individual circumstance or some crisis that was affecting the nation, the Psalms of Lament are all prayers to God. But what's contained in these prayers? The pattern of biblical lament is four steps, and we see that play out in these Psalms. The first is an address to God. Oh God, it's a prayer to Him. The second is to lay out a complaint. What's going on that's causing the sorrow or the pain? The third is to ask for something, to request for God to do something. And the fourth is to express trust or praise to God. So today the focus is on that second step, complaint. Biblical complaint. Complaint is laying out the cause of your sorrow. It's naming the situation or the circumstances that are wrong or painful or unjust. Complaint can sound blunt because it's honestly describing what's going on. Things that just don't make sense. They don't seem to fit with God's character or His promises. Complaint to God can include hard questions. It can include frustrations. It's not just venting self-centered anger at God when things don't go my way. No. But it's often expressing deep questions, that agonizing struggle with what is happening, what doesn't seem to make sense if God is perfect in love and power. So we'll look at Psalm 10 as an example of lament that shows someone bringing his complaint to God. So if you want to turn to that psalm, I'm going to read the whole thing and then we'll comment on it a little bit as we explore this idea of biblical complaint. Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. This psalm includes all four elements of biblical lament. The address to God in the first verse, clearly identifying this is a prayer to God. But right there at the very beginning, blunt, honest questions, which are an element of complaint. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? This doesn't make any sense, Lord. How can you be absent when such injustice is taking place? The psalmist describes the injustice of the wicked. They have free rein. They're going unchallenged as they exploit the poor who are unable to defend themselves. The psalmist sees what's going on, but he's helpless to fix the situation. But God, aren't you the God of justice? God, you hate oppression. God is the one who says he executes justice for the widow and the fatherless and loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 10. So how can this be? How can what I'm seeing be going on? He takes verses 1 through 11 to specifically describe scheming, deceit, violence, murder, oppression. And through it all, the confidence of the wicked that he'll get away with it. All his thoughts are, there's no God. I'm invincible. Might makes right. We see that in the verse, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it, which is what the wicked man says to himself. And events seem to be bearing that out. There's no reproof from God. The psalmist cries out, why are you letting him go on thinking that you have hidden your face? Why is he getting away with this? Don't you care? How can you let the poor be so cruelly preyed upon? These are honest, anguished questions. And the psalmist is not merely struggling with the fact that injustice is occurring. He's struggling with God. How can God stand by and let this go on? Why do you hide yourself? When I read this psalm, I think of the hundreds and thousands of believers around the world who could pray this very psalm. In villages and cities around the world who are experiencing oppression, violence against them and their families from people who seem to act with impunity. And they could pray the same prayer. Lord, where are you? Lord, why is this injustice perpetrated against your people, the people that you have set your love upon? If you read the Psalms very much, you'll see these sorts of questions pop up all over the place. I'll just give you an example. Many of them are ones that Mike had on his list last week. But Psalm 22, verse 1, famous, the words that Jesus quoted from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 42, 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 74, 10 and 11. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Psalm 88, 14. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? And Psalm 94, 3. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exult? Wow. A lot of hard, anguished questioning there. But I think it should be clear to us from all of those examples that we have permission and even encouragement to express our struggles to God. He can handle it, really. He welcomes us to bring our honest, painful questions and our doubts and fears and confusion and disillusionment and feelings of abandonment. We're allowed to pray this way. So it might come like this. Lord, why did you take my friend's baby? I know you can heal. You can bring the dead to life. But you chose not to. It hurts. They loved her so much and held her for only a few short days. Why did you even give them this child only to take her away? Lord, it didn't have to be this way. Or, oh God, my heart aches because of this news. I'm grieved and troubled by the secret sin of this leader that seemed to love you so much, that preached your gospel so winsomely and wisely. How could he do such things? God, he stood on stages the world over and represented you and your truth while hiding such sin. Oh Lord, my heart aches. Your enemies are rejoicing, smug in exposing yet another Christian fraud. Lord, your people feel betrayed and angry and sad and ashamed. And there's value in voicing these feelings and frustrations honestly to God, because it sets the stage for what comes next in biblical lament, for asking and for trusting, the third and fourth elements. And we see that at the end of Psalm 10. Verse 15 is a request for God to act by breaking the power of the oppressor and calling him to account for his injustice. And then there is a reaffirmation of trust in God's character. What the psalmist really does believe to still be true about God. Verse 14 in Psalm 10. You do see, you note mischief and vexation that you may take it into your hands. And verse 17, the Lord is King forever and ever. You do hear the cry of the afflicted. You will listen to do justice and end the oppression. God will bring about the justice that is in keeping with his character. He will punish the wicked. In the following 2 weeks of this series, we'll explore the asking and trusting elements of lament in more detail. But the main point this week is that complaint is a necessary step in the path of lament. You can't skip it. Don't try. You can't pretend that nothing's wrong or that we're just fine. Yep, I'm fine. It's okay. Everything's fine. When it's not. There's a very real danger that if you do not turn to God in prayer to voice complaint, you'll turn from God in anger, in bitterness, and despair. Godly complaint expresses the questions and the frustration and the disappointment we're feeling so that we can begin to move toward resolution. And going back to that theme earlier, I think it's so helpful when we understand that God welcomes us to bring our complaint to Him. It should help us to walk with others in an understanding way in their time of lament. Because, I mean, does God welcome lament and complaint, but I don't want to hear anything like that? Hey, keep it positive. Come on, man. No. May God grant us hearts of compassion and gentleness. When someone else is voicing pain and sorrow and tough questions, I pray that we can join them in going together to God to lay out our complaint before Him. A complaint isn't comfortable. It can be messy and include things that don't sound right theologically. And my temptation will always be to jump in with the relevant theological truth and balance it out and say, no, you're missing it. God's good. God's powerful. Don't forget His love. But God wants us to pour out our hearts before Him. And if God wants that for us, I hope that we can give others the space to do just that, to pour out what's in there, even if it's messy. But while acknowledging that complaint involves discomfort and tension, wrestling with tragedy and the truth about God, I still want to give guidelines for godly complaint, because we're not talking about just any old complaining here. Anyone can complain, but we want to honor God as we go to Him with our complaint in the midst of our pain. So, four guidelines. One, come humble. Two, pray the Bible. Three, be honest. Four, don't stop at complaining. Real quick, the first is to come humble. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in complaint, we come to God with pain-filled questions and frustrations, but it should never be in arrogance, angry and demanding. We come to God precisely because He's God and we're not. He's the one that offers us hope and help outside of ourselves. And we wrestle with sorrow, but we go to Him precisely because we don't have it figured out and we need Him more than ever. So we go in that humble posture. That's our starting place. Second, God has given us precious songs and prayers of lament in the Bible. And we're wise to learn from them, from the Psalms or from the Book of Lamentations. When in the midst of pain and sorrow, we can let these words that God has provided to us guide our prayers. They're there for us, to help us, to learn. And especially because lament, the language of lament, is not familiar to many of us, we'll be helped to use a psalm of lament as a model for our own prayers. So maybe choose a psalm that particularly resonates. Memorize it, or just pray through it and personalize it to your situation. Third, be honest. This is crucial, which is why I'm repeating it again from earlier and throughout this sermon. Listen, God can handle our pain and our fears and frustrations. We have a God who knows what it is to suffer like us. God became man. Our Messiah, Jesus, cried out in his hour of suffering, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God knows the depths of our hearts, our deepest thoughts and feelings. He won't be surprised by what you have to bring to him. There is no way to move forward through lament without honestly expressing our struggles to God. We are not meant to pretend that everything's fine when it's not. And finally, don't just complain. Don't complain and then stop there. We're not meant to wallow in our questions and frustrations. That's not the point. That's not the destination. Complaint is a vital step in the path of lament, but it's the beginning, not the end. We move through complaint to the other elements of lament. Remember, the goal of lament is renewed trust in God. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. We can be confident that our Lord welcomes us and hears our cry no matter what. We have boldness and confident access to God through faith in Jesus Christ because our Savior willingly gave his life as an atoning sacrifice on our behalf. God the Father poured out his righteous wrath on the Son in order to bring us back to himself, forgiving our sins and adopting us as his children. Therefore, we can be confident of his love and his goodness despite the difficulty of life under the sun. It's true. As Psalm 10 says, the Lord does hear the desire of the afflicted. He will strengthen their heart. As we struggle through sorrow and pain, let us learn to pour out our hearts before God, trusting that he'll meet us there and renew our faith in his goodness. Amen. Lord, thank you that you hear our cry, that you welcome us as your children, that we are invited to pour out our hearts to you, and that because of Jesus, our Lord, we're confident that you have set your love upon us and that nothing can separate us from your love. Confident in that, Lord, we struggle through the difficulty and the suffering that in your providence you put in our lives. Lord, teach us to go to you in the midst of our pain, to be comforted and to be renewed in our faith, so that we can once again sing our praises to you. Help us learn, Lord, for our own sake, and so that we can comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. In Jesus' name, amen.